Thank you for the opportunity to come and share God's word. There is no greater privilege for a man to be able to share God's word and to encourage others in the pursuit of godliness and of Christ-likeness. So we will try to do all of those things today. I hope that you are encouraged. So imagine my surprise about a few weeks ago to get a note from Brad. I shared with him. I don't know if he shared with you. I just run across a contact card that I had for your church here and with Brad and Lyle's number on it. And I wondered how you were doing. So what a surprise to be able to connect with you once again. And I'm so glad that you've been able to have a pastor come and help you and encourage you and strengthen you in the faith. That's really important, isn't it? To have a man of God who is able to not only encourage you, but open the Word of God and teach you what is right and what is true. In the Old Testament, that was a tremendous privilege and responsibility of the priesthood, was to not just administer the offerings and help people with it, but it was to teach the truth and to help people find the truth. So thanks again for this opportunity. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word, and then we'll start out. Father, thank you for the opportunity to minister the Word of God, to share in fellowship around your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd open our hearts that we may see wonderful things out of your law today. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know about you, but the word meek conjures up some maybe not so positive concepts. It's definitely not a quality that people of the world aspire to. They usually connect meekness with weakness, maybe with being taken advantage of, or in some way just not taking part in what they feel the world's gusto is all about. So a few years ago, actually a long time ago, the sermon today originated out of a quiet time that I had. So I'd like to encourage you, if you're not, take time each day to read God's Word. There are so many wonderful things that are a part of the Word of God. No matter what your age, take time to read a few verses, perhaps a psalm or a passage, maybe part of the Proverbs that are just helpful to you. The Lord will use that to guide you and to teach you and to encourage you through the week, because the kind of faith that we have is not a Sunday-only kind of faith. It's a faith that must be lived and felt and worked through each day of the week. So may I encourage you to do that. I trust that your own quiet times and reading times will be profitable. Not all of them bring unusual blessings, but every now and then they do. You see something in the scriptures that just makes a lot of sense. In fact, there's been times when I was going through something I didn't understand very well at all in life. And it was at that very time, in my own private reading, I came across a passage that just helped me understand that situation better. So I hope to share with you what I've learned about meekness. It's very different than what I thought it would be. So I don't know, maybe capture in your mind some questions or some things. Maybe at the end, if you have some questions, we can open it up for a few minutes. Meekness. The classic passage is found in Matthew chapter 5. So let's turn there a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And I forgot that this is, let me see. I should have it downloaded, so my apologies. I'm just so used to using this now. No, it'll be okay. Very good. You know, I'm trying to use these newfangled things. I hope I do okay for you. Preaching is sometimes a little bit of a challenge when you rely on the electronic media that we have, but I enjoy it. You know, if someone's preaching out of the ESV, you can just change to the ESV. Or if they're in the KJV, you can switch to the KJV. It's a blessing. So I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version. You will remember, perhaps, that the fifth chapter of Matthew starts out the Beatitudes. So here Christ is outlining the kind of kingdom he came to bring. And if you remember the Jewish people's response, it wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a king to take over and challenge Rome, to take over and to lead them into the quote-unquote promised land and the kingdom. So when Christ outlined the spiritual requirements of the kingdom, I think it fell on a lot of deaf ears. It just wasn't what they were looking for. So he opened his mouth, verse 2, and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," and here the word is gentle. Some of your translations may have, "for they shall inherit the earth." But I like that word meek. So we'll use that KJV word, and we'll dig into it just a little bit this morning to see what it means to be meek. One of the key ways that we interpret God's word is to use God's word to interpret itself. In fact, that's a key principle that we all adhere to see what the Bible says meekness is. So I began to ask myself this question: what really is meekness? Is it what I think it is? The world obviously doesn't prize meekness or this whole concept of gentleness and lack of that response to the world's way. So what does it really mean? What we're going to do now is turn to Psalms 37, and we're going to use three verses that define for us meekness. Some of you, I know, have a mathematical background. So if you remember back, the corollary, do I have the word right? The law of substitution. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And so we're going to find a definition out of Psalms 37 that helps substitute for the concept of meekness. And it will use one key phrase: inherit the earth. And then instead of using the word meek, they're going to use three other terms and connect it to inheriting the earth. And those three terms will open up to us what God means by meekness. Now, I need to give you an illustration, and I hope that this will resonate with some of you that remember the 1970s. Do you remember the muscle cars? This is quote-unquote what they were called. They usually had big engines and fat tires, and they would go very fast, and they had a lot of power under the hood of the car. Imagine having a car like that, but never using the power, knowing that it was there and it could be used, but not using it because of laws or other constraints, or really just your own will. That captured the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember in the garden, it's clear that Christ had the power that he had in eternity, but he kept it under wraps, and he only used it per the Father's will. So remember when he asked, "Who are you seeking?" And they told him, and he said, "Well, I am he." And at that moment, those people fell down, fell backwards. That was just a flip, a quick flip of God's power to show them that Christ had that power. But yet he wasn't using it in a way that would not follow the Father's plan for what he had for him. Peter was all about taking a sword and swinging and chopping off people's ears. I think he probably aimed for the neck, but maybe in the darkness was just a bad shot and got the person's ear. That's the whole concept of what the world thinks is meekness, is not meekness. It's fighting for your own. But Christ, in that moment, healed that gentleman's ear. And one place actually gives us his name, heals the ear, and then rebukes Peter and says, "No, I have to do what the Father sent out for me to do." You know, it's a good thing he did that, isn't it? Because we wouldn't be meeting here today if he hadn't done that and been willing to only use the attributes that God gave him in a way, the Father gave him, in a way that brought about the Father's plan. Sometimes the Father's plan doesn't include things we would choose. And God asks us to go through very hard things or hard days. But that's not the point. The point of what we focus on is God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, his long-suffering nature, and his help for each one of us. So meekness, that kind of gives us a little bit of a background. Christ is not out there fighting for his kingdom. He's waiting for the Father to give him his kingdom in due time. You know, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world Whether or not he had the right to do that is debated by scholars. Nevertheless, he offered to it. And you'll notice Christ doesn't take him up on the offer. He said, no, I have to do the Father's will, the Father's way. It's not enough to have the right idea. You have to carry out that right idea in the way that the Father wants us to carry it out. So let's turn now to Psalms chapter 37. And give me just a moment here, sorry. Where we will look at three verses that are going to explain what God means meekness is. Our first verse is Psalm 37, verse 9b. Let's go ahead and read the whole verse. Do I have a volunteer? Can I do this? Okay, do I have a volunteer? Could someone read verse 9 for me, please? Yes, Mark.
For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in inherit hope.
Those who wait in the Lord, and then our key phrase, the meek will inherit the earth or the land. The word is the same. In fact, in the Septuagint, the word is exactly the same as what it is in Greek as it is in the New Testament. So we know that the passages correlate. Those who wait is actually my translation. So let's go with wait. Those who wait on the Lord. What is it to wait on the Lord? So I don't know if some of you have had this experience, but I have. I pray about something, and then I immediately take off to see that prayer answered. In fact, I don't wait at all for God to answer the prayer I've had to reflect on and tried to fix it myself. So here's an example from my life that maybe you can identify with. We were very young, married just a couple of years, gone from seminary, working. I only had a few classes to finish, but in 1980 and 81, it was a terrible recession. Found a job working where my father-in-law did in Columbus, Ohio. A year passed. I wanted to go back so bad and just finish those final few classes so that I could graduate. I had the right idea, and so I prayed about it. And there's a seminary up in Grand Rapids, my hometown, rather than Winona Lake, that would accept my credits and allow me to graduate, which really is quite unusual. So I figured I had God's will. I moved our family. Both children are what are now our two oldest children. My wife moved them up, put our things in my grandma's garage, moved in with my parents, and everything fell apart. I mean, everything. During the move, my wife got a hernia. We had no money. We had to pay for that all on our own. We paid her father off for years and years and years. And I will never forget that illustration of what it is not to wait for God to answer, but to try to figure it out myself and make it work. And it didn't work. And that is a lesson that was probably more valuable to me than trying to, or just understanding the verse in its entirety. So if you go through some hard experiences in life and you come away with, boy, I'm never going to do that again, that's a good experience. God can get a lot of mileage out of our mistakes, can he? And to teach us the good and the right way. So now we know what it means not to wait on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, the word itself means inaction, not acting like the world does, trying to fix our own problems. Have you ever heard this statement, God helps those that help themselves? It's a pretty common statement, sort of almost like a proverb, American proverb. That's not what this verse is teaching us. God is not looking for people who want to help themselves so he can bring them into the kingdom. In fact, he's looking for the opposite kind of person, ones who are not trying to fix everything in their life and make it right. God is not looking for those that want to help themselves. Not like the world. The word to wait also means a pulling and a twisting. Have any of you ever made taffy? Or at least are aware of the process? It's kind of an amazing thing. We've been to some candy shops and watched them. You know, it's kind of a gooey mess, but they pull. Never enough to break it, but only enough to stretch it and to increase tension on it. That's the idea of this word, to wait. God puts us in situations where he's pulling on us and twisting us and seeing what we're made out of. But that process does something very important to that candy. And in fact, it's very necessary for its development to help it mix and to help it become what you enjoy in the end. So God puts us through trials in life that pull us and twist us, teaching us how to wait on him to resolve those tensions and those difficult times. And out of that, God builds character. He builds the kind of things inside of our heart that are so important for him and his kingdom and to become like Christ. So what do we do when God's pulling on us and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting? Well, there's a wonderful verse in the New Testament you will remember out of 1 Peter, where we are to cast our anxieties, our cares on him because he cares for us. You know, it's kind of hard to feel that care, isn't it? When the clouds dark and it's a tough day and things just aren't going too well. But God's there just the same, caring for each of us. But during those times, God teaches us patience. So I had a phone call with our youngest son. He's an engineer in aerospace out in Denver. He just for 20 minutes told me what a bad day he has. I'm almost afraid to even tell you what happened. Nothing bad happened, but just trials of life. He wanted to go bicycle riding. His wife was off at a conference or something, and he got all the way 2 hours into the mountains and found out his tires were flat. And then he didn't have a key to change and pull out the valve stems and fill those tires of this special mountain bike with a kind of, I don't understand most of this, but anyway, he was having a rough day. He finally got that all fixed, had to go all the way home, come all the way back. So now he's 6 hours into a trip that should have only been two. Then he discovered he forgot his gloves, and he had to, it was just a bad day. And then he said, by that time, I didn't even want to go anymore. So I went down the mountain once and went on home, and I'm calling you on the way home. Sometimes we just need to call our dad, don't we? We need to talk to him. He's really interested when we're having a bad day. He doesn't tell us, you know, I'm pretty busy today. I kind of got a lot of things going on. The Mideast is having problems right now. We've got all kinds of churches out on the West Coast that are just, I need to get back with you in a little while. Can you call me back in a half hour? It's like God doesn't respond that way. Isn't that amazing? He knows each of us inside and out. He's already planned out, David said, all the days of our life. He's already got that all marked out. He already knows what he is going to put us through, the trials and the circumstances of life. And the purpose is so that we won't jump ahead of him, but we try to keep him. You ever do that with your kids? They want to run ahead. Something exciting catches their eye, and you grab their hand and say, no, wait for me. And so God uses those trials to catch us by the hand and say, wait for me. We're not ready to go that far yet. So what a wonderful Savior that we have. And all of this is in the Old Testament. Sometimes we look at Old Testament saints and we think, well, they were kind of primitive, maybe, in their faith. No, they had faith, some of them probably a lot stronger than us. Would our names be in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? I would hope so. But these were men of God, sometimes women of God, that have a faith that sometimes I feel mine just pales next to. Samson, Jephthah, men we wouldn't even picture as being men of faith. But God says, no, these are men of faith, and we can learn from them. So what it means to wait on the Lord, that is a meek person. One who is willing to say, I'm not going to fix it. I'm going to wait for God to fix it. For young people, this is really, it's hard for all of us, but it's really hard for young people. Well, I prayed about it. And off they go, and then a mess happens. And it's because they haven't learned to wait for God to help them arrange those circumstances. Now, the meek are not only those who wait for the Lord, but let's look at verse 11a, and we'll see another definition. God's not finished. We don't have a full picture of meekness yet. Now we see that we need to wait for God to help us work out those things that we're struggling with. What else do we need? Could someone read verse 11, please? Have a volunteer. Verse 11. You know, my version actually has a different word rather than meek. Here it's humble. And that's a great parallel word, or synonym, I think is the right term. So synonym, humble. You know, that's not something the world prizes. They really look up to people who are able to make their own way in life. You know, if someone cuts you off, have you ever been in traffic and someone cuts you off and you see someone else respond badly to that? It's hard, isn't it, when someone takes advantage of you? That's not a humble person. A humble person allows that other person to take advantage of them. I wish I could say I've always done this perfectly, but I'm sure you and I share those same experiences. It's pretty frustrating to let someone else definitively take advantage of you. We bought a house in Indiana, our first house. We had had a mobile home for many years. Bought our house many years ago now. And as we went through the house, we're able to work it out, purchase it. And we got in, we found out the man lied to us that sold us the house. And we could have had recourse, perhaps, to go back. But I told my wife, no, we're not going to do that. God will take care of that situation way better than we ever could. And then through the years, as I go through more of these, well, not those kinds of experiences, but similar experiences, I begin to wonder, because some of the Psalms really encourage us to pray vengeance and to pray, you know, God's discipline on others. I began to realize that God's able to handle all of that, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves and to forgive others. And then I wondered, how many times have I cut somebody off in traffic? And somebody had to be kind of patient with me. And it kind of helped me, it began to help me understand how important it is to God to be like He is. You know, He let the world take advantage of Him, didn't He? When they nailed Him to the cross, He had no right to be there. To be there. They had no right to nail Him to that cross. But He allowed them to do it because that was the Father's plan. He allowed them to take advantage of Him. In fact, He stretched out His arms and allowed them to do with Him what the Father had planned. It just is very, very hard. The word in the Old Testament actually means poor, afflicted. So Psalms 22:26 helps us understand affliction just a little bit more. And lets us know that God understands affliction. Verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. This is not a physical food kind of thing. This is a spiritual thing that happens inside of the heart. As we learn to humble ourselves and allow others to take advantage of us in circumstances and situations, God uses that to change our heart and to minister to us and to increase His blessings on our hearts and our life. Psalm 25, verse 9, God teaches the humble what is right, a prerequisite for spiritual growth. I teach college. It's not fun to have students that always challenge you. They always want to embarrass you or try to teach you. I've had one or two do that. I actually had one student once raise his hand, say, "You're wrong." With that kind of an attitude, it's like, oh, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I actually had to talk to the dean about how to handle something like that. And I really like her response. You just share, well, in my experience, that's not how it's been. And so you keep on. What a great way to respond, because that's not the right place to get into an argument with a student, for example. But it's hard to allow someone to take advantage of you like that. Because you think others won't respect me, others won't listen or learn or grow. So those are sometimes things that we have to deal with and say, no, God will deal with that in His own time, in His own way. And you know what? Sometimes I've gone through kind of a hard thing, maybe in life, and I've wondered, you know, I wonder if something isn't catching up with me. Maybe from months or years ago that I made a mistake. And now God is saying, you need to learn about this. The difference between how we sometimes perceive God and how he really is captured by these verses. He really understands our afflictions. And he doesn't do it for some morbid desire to punish us. He does it because he loves us and cares for us. Kind of hard to realize that. All of us have had parents that sometimes didn't do a very good job in their disciplining of us. And we carry those memories with us. And so sometimes it's hard to see God for who he is because of some of those things that we remember. So that's why he gives us verses like this, is to help us understand, no, I'm different. Paul talks about this in the New Testament. God disciplines us not like our fathers did, out of their own sinfulness and their own just as best as they could do. But he disciplines us out of his love and his care for the very situations that we're going through. The illustration is very well-worn, but it's a good illustration. The trees by the river, the first big storm that comes along that hits them just wrong and it uproots them and tears them out because the roots don't go down very deeply. But those trees that are away from the river and have to really dig and push and go for the deeper truths, actually water, like us, we have to dig deeper for God's truths, and those discouragements in life cause us to do that. It motivates us to return to him. Being poor and afflicted means not fighting back then, not trying to use our own resources to fix our problems. There are times when we will come upon things in life we simply cannot fix, no matter how much we try. And that's when the world falls apart. They don't know what to do. We have a wonderful resource in the Father. He knows exactly what we're going through. He cares for us and he loves us. So because of that, we can be glad. Psalms 34 verse 3, let the humble be glad. And it's a trait that's shared with God's people. Our church is associated with a gentleman that was actually raised in Africa to missionary parents. He stayed now, came back to Emmaus, got his Bible training, and then went back to the mission field. You should hear Africans sing. I think they put me to shame. Their gladness and their happiness and what they share in music. Music is really, really important. I'm an engineer. I like to sit down with a book. I don't need music. I just want to do my job. And God gave me a wonderful wife that says, you need to listen to music. So I've been listening much more to music. There's a Pandora station. I'm sure that there are others. But did you know that they have hymns? You can get a hymn channel. I really like hymns. Or Fernando Ortega has one, so I listen to that. It's really been a help. And I'm finding out that sometimes when I listen to music, it helps me work through something I hadn't even noticed that I was kind of concerned about. So I would encourage you to continue to listen to good music, play in the church services. It's a great way to align our emotions with God's way. There is one final verse, chapter 37, verse 29a. So meek are those who inherit the land, and meekness is defined as those who are waiting for the Lord will inherit the land. Meekness are humble. They will inherit the land. And now we have a final definition in verse 29. Could I have a volunteer read verse 29, please? Same chapter. You see our phrase again? Inherit the land. And so we replace meekness with righteousness. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very righteous person. In fact, the world looks at youth as innocent, no sinfulness, you know, just kind of waiting for goodness to come out. Well, they didn't meet my children, and I'm sure they didn't meet your children. They all share the same traits. They let you know when they're in trouble, and they let you know when you're doing something they don't like, and you have to teach them the right way and the good way. Righteousness doesn't come by birth. It doesn't, it's not imbued on us by some divine act. It's not put on us by baptism. It's not put on us by outward acts. It is put on us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is righteousness? Let's take just a few minutes now before we close to think about what righteousness means. Justified is a very close concept. You may have heard the term justified means just as if I never sinned. I'm afraid to tell you that's not true. That's not what justification is. Justification is taking all the sinfulness that we had, putting it on Christ, and now God taking from Christ and putting his righteousness on us in its place. And so it's a substitution that God makes. Our sinfulness for his righteousness, that's a pretty good deal in my book. Something we could never buy, we could never manufacture for ourselves, God just gives it to us as a gift. Have you ever wondered what it means in, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is a gift of God? I think it's one of these terms that captures almost everything that's in salvation itself. Grace is a gift, faith is a gift. Those are not things we can manufacture enough faith to trust God. Our faith, our righteousness, it's not that we can't do it, but God says our righteousness compared to God's righteousness is like filthy rags. Have you ever noticed something about someone that's given up on life and dressed in filthy rags? They like it. They want to stay there. They don't want to take a bath, at least generally speaking. Many of them don't want to take a bath. They don't want to clean up. Why is that? Because then they would have to give up the very thing that they don't want to give up. Their willingness to say, yes, I need help. They would rather live in their misery than ask someone else for help. That's a great picture of salvation and how we need God's righteousness. But to gain that righteousness, we have to give up ourself, our way, our thinking, our desire to just make it on our own. Salvation is not something we work out with God. I'll never forget the time when I only had one opportunity, and it was only for a few minutes, to witness to my father-in-law. He was a salesman of all salesmen. He could sell ice to the Eskimos. He was a very outgoing personality. He was able to win people's confidence. He's a very trustworthy person. And do you know what his response was? I'll never forget this. In fact, I think it's one of the two reasons why we moved to Columbus for one whole year. It's so God could give him a witness of what the true gospel was. And I did. I had this wonderful opportunity to share exactly what the gospel is. And he looks at me and he says, "That's it? Well, I don't want that. I'll get something worked out with God." I mean, I was shocked. I was stunned. I couldn't believe someone would respond like that to the gracious offer of God's gift for us, giving us what we could never earn for ourselves in replacement for our futile efforts to gain God's grace and God's mercy. What do kids do when they want their parents' attention? "Mommy, mommy, mommy, watch me, watch me. Daddy, daddy, watch me." Especially toddlers. My wife says she threatened to change her name when our kids were all in that age group. I don't want to be called mommy anymore. It was mommy, mommy, mommy. I'll never forget that. Pulling on my wife's skirt because she just wasn't paying enough attention to him. It's like, well. But you know what? When we pull on God's robes, he listens. And he says, "I'm not too busy. I want to hear what you need to share with me." What a wonderful Savior. The world gives very poor substitutes for that, don't they? The world in their false religions is trying to pull on some kind of God's skirt. And he's not listening. In fact, he'll have none of it. He's only interested in what they can give to him, whether it's their money, their devotion. And this is nothing new. Now, Elijah faced that in the Old Testament. People that wanted to do something to gain some kind of God's favor. And God said, "No. That's not the way." Righteousness is not something we then can earn. It's a declaration that God makes on our behalf through nothing that we can do to earn or gain his favor. So we think now, and these verses are in more than one place. Psalms 53:3, Romans 3:10, Psalms 14:1-3, almost have exactly the same words. There is none righteous. No, not one. Kind of cuts at us, doesn't it? We don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that. Hey, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I know I don't do everything quite right. But no, I don't have it all bad. You know, I got a few things worth looking at. God says, no, there's nothing worth looking at. It's all like filthy rags. None of it's good enough to earn his favor. It's as if you had a dollar and there's a beautiful house worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and said, I'll buy it. And the owner says, no, you don't have enough. Well, that doesn't matter. I want it. You know, it's mine. It's like, no. There's a deed and legal requirements to obtain the value within that. Salvation, I don't know if you've thought about this. It's explained in Genesis 15, with Abraham. Salvation is not just a wonderful thing, although it is, that God does for us. It's a contract that God made with the Lord Jesus Christ to provide salvation to all those who turn in faith to him. And just like a contract that you have for your house, the word covenant actually is used. When you take communion, you take part in the new covenant. Covenant and contract are kind of alike or closely aligned, similar. God's made a contract for our salvation to prove to us that he has the ability, he has the resources, he has the desire to save all those who turn, who don't have enough money to buy his grace or his favor. He just freely gives it to all those who are willing to turn. Sound like a deal that's too good to be true? No, there is no such deal with God. God does give us things that we would value as too good to be true. God is righteous then. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, Psalms 116 verse 5 all mention God's righteousness. Righteousness is not something you have because you do something. It's something you have inherently because of God's grace. God has righteousness not because of how he acts, but because of who he is. It's his character, and he shares that character with you and with me. One of the things we go through in economics is gold. You know, its value in society, how important it is for proper valuation, because there's not much of it. It's considered to be the closest thing that we can think of or conceptualizing as having inherent value just from scarceness. But that doesn't even begin to cover God's inherent righteousness that he has by grace. He has shared with us by grace and mercy. So I hope we've been able to see now a little bit better what God is looking for in his believers of all times. He is looking for people who are meek. And who are the meek? They are those who wait for the Lord. They don't try to fix things in their life. They wait on God to give them guidance and direction. They're humble. They don't go around taking advantage of others. In fact, they allow others to take advantage of them. And lastly, it is those who are righteous. Through no efforts of their own, they accept God's righteousness for themselves. So we see that meekness isn't a quality of life and heart desired by the world, but it is a part of going God's way. He specifically designs trials and circumstances in our lives to mold meekness into us as a reflection of his character, just as he has done for thousands of years. And we'll close with this verse, Isaiah 40:31, and this is from the King James. But they that, I just memorized out of the KJV, so my apologies. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Did you ever wonder if you're going to make it through the day? It's not maybe some very difficult thing that you have to consider or think or wait, work your way through. This verse helps us understand that those who wait will find the strength with God's help and God's mercy and His grace to make it through. So I hope that this is an encouragement to you to be willing to allow God to mold you into the character of His Son. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity and the insight You give us into exactly what You want out of Your children. We're so thankful that You use the circumstances we think are disasters instead to change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the church here today, for all of those who are here, that You will encourage them and strengthen them in their walk with Christ. You watch over their pastor as he is away during this time. You'll strengthen and encourage him. In Christ's name, amen.